Daniel chapter 12, reading from verses 1 to verse 13. This is the word of the Lord. That time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge over your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been seen since there was a nation until that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others stood, one on this bank of the stream and one on that bank of the stream. And someone said to the man clothed in linen, "Who was above the waters of the stream? How long shall it be till the end of these wonders?" And I heard the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the stream. He raised his right hand and his left hand towards the heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time, and that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be finished. I heard, but I did not understand. Then I said, "O my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things?" He said, "Go your way, Daniel, for these words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined. But the wicked shall act wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand. And from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1,335 days. But go your way till the end, and you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the days."
We are about to embark on 4 days in the book of Daniel as we lead up to Christmas. And there is a lot to say. You just heard that passage or that chapter and you're probably wondering what on earth is going on. Now, we're not going to have a great amount of time to go through every single chapter of Daniel or every single section, but we will go through as much as the Lord will allow us to go through in the next 4 weeks. Bring your questions on Wednesday night. The two men are ready to field those questions for you. But let us pray and let us get prepared for the next 4 weeks. Father, your word is mysterious, Lord. But it's not something that you tell us we cannot comprehend. So what we ask that, Spirit, that you would allow us the blessing. Jesus, we ask that you would bless us with knowledge of your word. Help us to see the truth revealed in this book, so that we may be able to glorify the Father in you, Jesus, by the power of your Spirit. Today, Lord, I ask that you will help us to run through this book in a way that will be receptive to our hearts and ears and minds and souls, Lord. And that we would at least today see it's about your story, Lord. It's an unfolding drama. And let us rejoice in that. Oh, for your name's sake, Jesus, I pray this in your name. Amen. There's a kind of solace in finding out how a story ends before reaching its end. I know of some people who read the last chapter of a book before beginning the first chapter. To know how a story ends before reaching its end gives us a sort of preparation to accept its finale, while the anticipation, the living in the uncertainty of what awaits, it kills us. Now, some of us may not be avid readers, but you get the same gist from waiting to hear the results of pretty much anything that matters in your life. Whether it be the results of a school or a uni exam, the results of a job interview, or the results of birth, whether it's a boy or a girl, or both, or twins, it doesn't matter. Knowing what to expect is a form of self-fortification. And not knowing how something will end can slowly wreck us within. It can consume us from the inside out, living in the moments of waiting for an answer to find out results, not knowing how something will end, sends our minds on a crazy errand of speculation. We seem to feel at most waiting the results from a medical procedure. Last Friday, I was called in for another blood test. The first blood test came up with a flag. So a week waiting for the results of blood tests can be nerve-wracking for some. Our minds wander from one end of the spectrum, thinking it's just an infection, to the other end, already preparing ourselves for a terminal diagnosis. We Google desperately to try and work out a self-diagnosis because we just can't wait for the results. We want to be prepared when we hear the worst from Dr. Charles. We bite our fingernails to the knuckle until we get the results. And the results aren't always good. But with conclusions, we have something to aim for. Now that I have my results, I only need antibiotics. Praise be to God. Or we may have a fight for life on our hands. Either way, the results give us something to tackle. When I am no longer unaware of what awaits me, I know. And now that I know, I can plan, I can strategize, I can organize, I can accumulate an arsenal of medications, I can even have a resurgence in confidence. I can beat this. But before the result, you weren't too sure. Too many hypotheticals, too many possibilities, too many to handle. Finding out the results, knowing how a story ends, does give a dose of confidence, a sense of assurance. To know how a story ends is like insider trading, you know, an insider's tip in the stock market. You wouldn't normally invest in the stock market, but then you have someone with inside knowledge, someone on the inside that approaches you and says, Apple is just about to develop and release their new device. They're going to call it the iPhone. And then you're all in. You put everything on the line with this inside knowledge. And look how the story ends with the iPhone. Knowing how a story ends prepares you. Yes, it does. But it also arms you. To know how a story ends fortifies you, strengthens you, gives you confidence to live harder than you would without knowing the ending. Promonitus, promunitus. Forewarned is forearmed. You know, this proverb, it counsels us. It tells us prior knowledge of possible dangers or problems that lie ahead gives us a tactical advantage. And this is what makes the book of Daniel so fascinating. If you search the book of Daniel for moral guidelines, you may find them. But then you may miss the greatest blessing and the greatest tactical advantage to living life. And that is knowing how you in God's story end. You see, the book of Daniel is the story of God and how he will bring an eternal kingdom to rule on this one day renewed earth. And if we are careful providence, to read this book rightly, we will be flattered by God's comfort and strength in seeing His omniscience, by seeing Him as all-knowing and all-powerful. In this story, God not only tells us what will happen in Daniel's time, but God also reveals what is to come in the years after Daniel. And then God does something marvelous for Daniel and for anyone else who will read this book. God tells us how the story of life on earth ends. What to expect at the end of the story of life. And the remarkable way that God tells His story is by using Daniel's life as a parabolic pattern to reveal what will happen in the future and thus prepares Daniel for what is to come. God uses Daniel's life and the events that unfold in his life to display a pattern of what life will be like in general for God's people. And that pattern, God says, will continue in Daniel's time, beyond Daniel's time, into our time today, and it will continue in likewise pattern until the time of the end, and until the end of this world's story, until the end of the Lord's story. Now, this may not be making any sense to you, because you're like me, you need to see some things a little more for more understanding. So how about I begin by breaking up the book of Daniel and then slowly putting it back together again? What is not apparent to our English reading world is that the book of Daniel is written in two languages. It's so interesting how God reveals His story in Daniel. Daniel begins his book with an introduction in the native Israelite language of Hebrew. The introduction is short, beginning in Hebrew and then halfway through chapter 2, verse 4. Daniel then switches to Aramaic all the way to the end of chapter 7. And then there, Daniel switches back to Hebrew for chapters 8 to 12. So we begin to see that Daniel divides his book with two frames, by using two languages. And what is also of note is the Aramaic section, chapters 2 to 6, a historical narrative, events occurring in the time of Daniel, while chapters 7 to 12 are visionary dreams that Daniel sees that are then interpreted for him, and then he processes it and then writes them down. They're events that will occur in the day, in his day, and in the coming time of God's kingdom. Chapters 1 to 6, the historical account, things that happened in Daniel's time, are introduced in Hebrew, and then the rest Aramaic. Chapters 7 to 12, the vision and dreams that will occur in Daniel's and in a future time, are introduced in Aramaic and then Hebrew. So you've got Hebrew, Aramaic, Hebrew. It's like Daniel is using the languages to paint the big picture of God's redemptive story. Aramaic while living in exile, Hebrew while they return from exile. What we can also find in the book of Daniel is that the chapters, they're not being told in a chronological fashion. The chapters don't run in a sequential pace. For instance, in Daniel 5:30, we learn that King Belshazzar is killed. And then in chapter 8, it begins in the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar. See, it may sound unusual, but it helps us understand if Daniel's book is not to be read as an unfolding progressive story, then there must be another organizational format which we must follow to understand this wonderful book. So how are we to understand this book? Well, we already know that Daniel aims to provide us with two parts of one book. A historical account of events that unfolded in Daniel's life, and then a visionary part that told events to come and beyond, in and beyond Daniel's life. But we got to understand that in the book of Daniel, they are not two halves that are separate entities, as in two separate stories. Rather, the second half of Daniel is to be understood of what has happened in the first half. So you see, if we just read the first half of Daniel, the good bits, you know, while neglecting the second section. We will see the faithful servants of God, but we will miss the comforting and strengthening, omniscient and omnipotent Lord God as he tells us the end of his story, our life story. This book tells us how God's story of this life ends. This book is where we find our strength, our fortitude to continue to live as God's people in the midst of present-day trials. It's the source where our trust grows in the Lord to then persevere in the face of opposition, right here in Daniel. It's how God equips us to handle what awaits us. Daniel, God uses to forewarn us, so as to forearm us. And the manner that God does this is by revealing himself. It's how God strengthened Daniel to live for the Lord in his time. And it's how God is strengthening us to live for God in our time. And it's how God will strengthen those coming after us until the end of time. So we need to handle the book of Daniel as a whole. The first section feeding the second section. And with that in mind, I think it best if we begin our series with a broad brush run through the book of Daniel and see if I can emphasize this pattern in Daniel for us. Listen to how the book begins. I don't expect you to follow me throughout the whole book, but listen to how this book begins in Daniel 1:1. And I promise you, I will try my very hardest not to go on tangents because there is so much here. I'm going to try and stick to the manuscript. Listen to how this book begins in Daniel 1:1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. See, the book of Daniel is set in the land of Shinar, which is where Babylon was built. King Nebuchadnezzar has ransacked Jerusalem, taken the very vessels of gold from the temple of God, and placed them in the temple of his God. Daniel is living in a land where the government will trivialize the things of the Lord, where the Lord's holy things are used to worship their own idols, a land where the Lord is considered a lesser god among other gods, where no one batters an eyelid to blasphemy. And in chapter 1, we see an immediate confrontation of cultures. You know these stories. Will Daniel and friends eat from the pagan king's table? You know, now, this test is not about dietary regulations, but it's all about the clash of cultures. Because to reject offered food from the king is to invite certain death. So we ask the question in chapter 1, will these young men remain separated from the culture of Babylon's world? Will the delectables offered by the Babylonian king entice the young men of God? Will the young men now living outside the promised land cave into the cultural ways of the rebellious world? Will Daniel remain faithful, refusing to be defiled by associating with the culture of Babylon? And of course, they don't. They don't defile themselves. They reject what is offered to them, and the Lord blesses the young men. So much so that they start looking more healthier than the others. And they become wiser than the other young men. And straight away we see a pattern forming. In the midst of hardship, God preserves his own. And after persevering through hardship, God exalts his own. In chapter 2, King Nebuchadnezzar has a dream and he's troubled by it. The wise men of Babylon can neither reveal nor explain it. So his anger is kindled against them and he commands all the wise men of Babylon to be killed, including Daniel and his friends. But then God reveals the dream to Daniel and its interpretation. The dream is of a great image, the head of gold, the chest of silver. The thighs and the middle ground of the image is of bronze, and the legs of iron, the feet of iron and clay. The dream is about four kingdoms that will come after Nebuchadnezzar to rule the earth. There are going to be three inferior kingdoms that will rise, the Medo-Persian Empire, followed by Greece, led by Alexander the Great, and then Rome. Each will, in their stage of history, rule the earth. But even though kingdoms will rise, in chapter 2 we read that none will remain in power. In fact, one will come and crush all these kingdoms. So after Daniel interprets the dream to Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar himself praises Daniel's God and then promotes Daniel and his friends. They get promoted for it. You see, in the midst of hardship, God preserves his own. After persevering through hardship, then God exalts his own. In chapter 3, it seems that King Nebuchadnezzar has just finished praising Daniel's God, and then he goes and builds himself an image of gold, probably after his own likeness from the previous dream. And then a command is issued in the whole city. When any music is sounded, all are to fall down and worship the golden image. Whoever doesn't fall down in worship shall be cast into a burning fiery furnace. We know the story, don't we? But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they will not bow down. In a raging fury, the king throws these three young men into the fiery furnace. And you all know the story. They come out intact. The three men are saved. And they come out of the furnace unscathed. Not even the clothes are singed. They don't even smell like smoke. Nebuchadnezzar praises the Lord again. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego are then promoted again. See, there's a running theme again. In the midst of hardship, God preserves his own. After preserving through hardship, God exalts his own. In chapter 4, Daniel interprets another dream for King Nebuchadnezzar. This time, because of his arrogance, King Nebuchadnezzar is brought to his knees. And it says, for 7 periods of time, Nebuchadnezzar loses his mind. He goes insane. His hair grows as long as eagle's feathers and his nails like bird claws. And then when the king has his mind restored, he once again honors the Lord, while Daniel is acknowledged as having the spirit of the holy God. Once again, see the pattern in the midst of hardship. God preserves his own. After persevering through hardship, God exalts his own. Chapter 5. Now there's a new king, Belshazzar, and in his arrogance, he treats God's holy things with contempt, and he drinks from the very cups of God while he's having a party with his mates. And then a hand appears and writes, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Parson, on the wall. And then who's going to interpret that? But Daniel comes in to interpret the message. God says the king has been weighed and found wanting, and so the kingdom will be divided among his enemies. Daniel then is clothed in purple. A chain of gold is hung around his neck and a proclamation made that he will be the third ruler in the kingdom while the king is executed. Do you see, once again, in the midst of hardship, God preserves his own. After persevering through hardship, God then exalts his own. In chapter 6, there's another new king now. Kings are coming and then going. Darius the Mede. So the four kingdom dream of chapter 2 is starting to become fulfilled. A decree is made. Anyone who bows down to pray to any god except to the king will be thrown in the lion's den. Oh, there's another favorite story. Well, Daniel bows down and he prays by his open window just so everyone can see that he will not cease bowing down to his king. So then what happens to Daniel? He's thrown into the lion's den. But then God sends an angel to shut the mouths of the lions. And King Darius praises the God of Daniel. And from the lion's den, it says that Daniel prospers. And in the very last verse of chapter 6, it says that there's now even another new king, Cyrus, and he is a Persian. Look at that. Once again, the fulfilling of chapter 2's dream. We've had a Mede, and now we've got a Persian ruler. See, in the midst of hardship, God preserves his own. And after persevering through hardship, God exalts his own. See, in the first six chapters, a pattern has emerged. Rulers are rising up and threatening the worship of God. The saints come under pressure to obey the rulers. There is conflict. But God preserves and then exalts his own. So in chapter 7, now the book transitions to Daniel's dreams. See, for the first six chapters, Daniel has been interpreting the dreams of others. Now Daniel has his dreams, his own dreams interpreted. And Daniel dreams of four beasts that come out of the sea. These four beasts are also the four kingdoms, just like chapter 2. So chapter 7 is interpreted by what we saw in chapter 2. But instead of an image of gold, silver, bronze, and iron, Daniel sees beasts who represent the four kingdoms. They come to destroy. Have you ever asked why beasts? Maybe because just like in the Garden of Eden, when man was created in the likeness and image of God and was to rule the earth, a serpent, a beast, usurped that role, and since then the descendants of that beast have ruled and dominated the earth. These beasts descend from the first beast of Eden. These are the offspring of that beast. But none of these beasts, none of these sons of the beast will rule forever. In fact, in chapter 7, it says, from among these beasts, we read, one like a son of man will reign over the sons of the beast. And his kingdom will be everlasting and never be destroyed. So there's an addition to this pattern now. Kingdoms will rise and try to destroy God's people, but they will fail. God preserves his people and will exalt them in his only eternal kingdom. In chapter 8, Daniel has another dream now. This time, Daniel sees a ram and a goat and a horn. So a horn, why a horn? Just like a horn gives a bull intimidation along with its potential to hurt you with its horns, the horn symbolizes a mighty military power, a mighty ruler. Once again, it's a portrait of the rising kingdoms of chapter 2. This time, just concentrating on three kingdoms: the Medo-Persian, Greece, and Roman empires. And once again, their destructive rule will not last. They will be broken down. Part more, there's more of this pattern. Kingdoms will rise to rule the earth with destruction. But that will be broken down and they will fail. In chapter 9, Daniel is in fact sitting down, and what he's doing is remarkable. He's actually reading the book of Jeremiah. And he realizes he's living in the times of these first two kingdoms during the reign of these first two beasts that he's seen in his vision. He realizes that he's in this 70-year period, and hold on, it's almost over. So then Daniel in chapter 9 begins to pray. He's interceding for the sins of the people, asking the Lord to listen from his heavenly throne and forgive his people. But then God says that this time of affliction will last for a certain time, and that timing is his timing. Once again, the pattern: kingdoms will rise and oppress God's people, but God preserves his people and in his time will exalt them. In chapter 10, Daniel receives a word from God, and it troubles him because he knows a time of great conflict and hardship still remains for God's people. And as Daniel is praying, he sees this majestic heavenly being. The angel tells Daniel that his prayers of chapter 9 have indeed been heard. But his answer was blocked from getting to him because the angelic realm had been in a cosmic battle. The messenger of God was held up by unseen demonic forces, and it's a wake-up call for Daniel. You see, there's more in this existence than just your life, Daniel. Life is not just about you. Life is not just about us. Existence is all about the Lord God redeeming the seen and the unseen worlds. Daniel and we today are reminded, while we are busy thinking about what to watch on Netflix, there is a raging spiritual warfare about us. Existence is about God's story. This life is not about your story or mine. We live in the unfolding drama of God, and God is telling his story. But nevertheless, the angel tells Daniel in chapter 10 that he's a man greatly loved. He tells him, do not fear. Amidst the conflict and hardship, Daniel's words, while everything is in turmoil about him, his prayers have been heard. And the angel has come because of his words. He tells Daniel again that he's a man greatly loved. Twice he says it to him. There's a pattern. Kingdoms will rise and try to destroy God's people. There'll be times of great conflict and hardships, and you may think God is absent because your prayers are going nowhere, but God, even though he's telling his story, loves you in it. In chapter 11, Daniel speaks again about the rising kingdoms and the future rulers. It's a topsy-turvy chapter. It outlines the flow of historical rulers from the time of Daniel until the time of Jesus until the end of time. Rulers from the north will be in constant battle with kingdoms from the south, and Israel, God's people, will be right in the middle. There'll be fighting and skirmishes will rage throughout history as rulers vie for power and control. And all evil rulers outlined so far in the book of Daniel have been seen in the history of the world but one. One evil ruler is yet to rise to power to put Daniel's prophecy to end. Daniel says in 11:44 that this evil one to come that the world has yet to see, he says, he shall go out with great fury to destroy and devote many to destruction. And he shall pit his palatial tents between the sea and the glorious holy mountain. See what's going on? This ruler that will come one day is going to put his throne so close to God's holy mountain. He's going to threaten God's holy people, but he's also going to align himself as a holy God. But it continues. Daniel says in 11:45, yet he shall come to his end with none to help him. What Daniel has been showing us is that the first section of this book is, like I said, a parabolic pattern for the next section of the book. The historical account of Daniel is a model for the visionary account of Daniel. And the visionary account of Daniel is a model for the future history until the kingdom of God comes to this earth. And the kingdom of God has come in Jesus. Jesus said it like this in Mark 1:15, you may remember. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. And what Daniel has been seeing in all these visions leading up to chapter 11 are all these evil rulers coming after the king of Babylon, vying for power to rule this earth. Ruler after ruler after ruler, all these ruling kingdoms, they're all led by a vicious, evil leader. All these have happened, and they're a parabolic pattern, a model for the last evil ruler to come. This world still waits a final evil ruler that will wreak havoc on this world, that will attempt to destroy God's people, that will hold God's holy things in contempt, that will blaspheme his name, that will attempt to take away the worship of the Lord. And these will be great times of persecution, conflict, and hardship. But it would only be for a time. So chapter 12, in verse 6, it says, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? How long, O Lord? And in verse 7 of chapter 12, we read, when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be finished. What he's saying is that when it seems to those who are enduring conflict and hardship that they're almost in complete helplessness in the hands of their persecutors, the Lord will intervene and bring his story to an end. And what will these times be like? And why the suffering? In chapter 12, it continues in verse 10. It says that many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined. See, the meaning to all these sufferings and hardships and conflicts is not purposeless, as though God were capricious. But through suffering, God's people are being purified. They're being cleansed. They're being refined. And it continues to say, but the wicked shall act wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand. But those who are wise shall understand. So what do we see in the historical account in chapters 1 to 6 that are repeated in the visions of things to come in chapters 7 to 12? What's happening continuously through this book that I've hammered you with 12 chapters? What we see is this. Rulers will rise to control the earth. They will rise against God and his people, ruler after ruler after ruler after ruler until one. God's people will be under pressure constantly to capitulate, so to surrender to the ways of the world. And some will be purified in the sufferings, others will give in. But God saves and preserves his faithful, and then God exalts the faithful. Providence, many governments will rise and they will try to dethrone God. They will try and take God's people away from his worship. But these governments, along with all earthly rulers, will not prevail. They will not endure, because like a running thread in the book of Daniel is a kingdom that will conquer all others and will reign forever. A kingdom that is to be established, and it's spoken of in verse 34 of chapter 2. Daniel has interpreted the dream of Nebuchadnezzar with four earthly kingdoms standing as an image of four metals. And he also saw this. Daniel 2:34 says, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them to pieces. The iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Somehow there's something new here. It's a stone, a rock, cut out by no human hand, smashes all the other kingdoms that will keep rising, and it will become a great mountain and fill the earth. This is yet to come. Daniel 2:44 says, and in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, a great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. What shall come at the end of God's story is a stone. A rock. with a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, and it shall stand forever. If all of Daniel's other visions, if all of Daniel's other visions have come to fruition, we can also expect and trust that this one to come to be as well. And then Daniel continues in verse 45, right at the end of chapter 2. The dream is certain and its interpretation sure. A fait accompli, this will happen. And even throughout the book, we go further, and there's even from the mouths of pagan kings, we read of God's enduring kingdom. King Darius in chapter 6, verse 26 says, I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, enduring forever. This is a pagan king. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. But that doesn't let the rulers of this age go without judgment. The governments that have afflicted God's people are not immune to the wrath of God. So we come back to Daniel 7, and we read Daniel's vision. And he says in verse 9 of chapter 7, as I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. That's the judgment seat. And he says, and a stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. The Ancient of Days tremble at his feet. No government will escape the judgment of God. And after God judges the rulers of this earth, he says that he's going to hand his kingdom over. In the same chapter, he will hand his kingdom over. Verse 17, these four great beasts are four kings who shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever, and ever. Who? But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever, and ever. In verse 21, he says, as I looked, this horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them, until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High, and the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. And how does Daniel's last chapter begin? Back to chapter 12. It begins like this. There'll be a time, and we read, at that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never has been since there was a nation to that time. But at that time, your people shall be delivered. Everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. This is how God's story ends. It ends with the saints of God possessing and ruling the everlasting kingdom of God. But what good do we have to inherit this kingdom? Have we won anything? In fact, the saints are in Babylon for the sins they've committed in the promised land because of the rebellion, because of their sin. How do the saints of God merit this kingdom? That's what we'll look at next week. But I end with this. Your life story may be full of conflict, hardship, and sometimes unbearable suffering with anguish. And if it is, it's exactly how Daniel prophesied it would be. Because it's the way that the Lord refines you. It's the way the Lord cleanses you. It's the way the Lord purifies us into His kingdom. But this suffering, oh beloved, listen. This suffering is only for a time. Because of the way your story ends is so interweaved with God's story of His revelation and redemption. God ends His story as the majestic King, ruling of an indestructible kingdom, ruling into eternity. And that indestructible and eternal kingdom is also possessed and ruled by the saints, by us who believe. By us. With eternal lives shining like the brightness of the sky, it says in chapter 12. Shining like burning stars of the night sky. That's how your story ends. It ends in a marvelous way with an eternal, indestructible kingdom ruling with God forever and ever and ever. So now that you know how the story ends before reaching its end, praemunitus, the Lord has forewarned us to forearm us. Be prepared for the end of time, yes. But why not arm yourself knowing how your story ends? So then you can live harder than you would without knowing its ending. Let me pray. Father, I pray that and ask in Jesus' name that you help us as we start going through Daniel to understand more and more of you. At the very least, Lord, I ask that you help us to believe the end of the story. I ask this for our people. Help us in our hardship and in our suffering and in our anguish to look to the end when we are reigning like bright as the sky and we are shining like intergalactic nebula, Lord, for your glory, that will be a time forever and ever and ever. At the very minimum, let us have that, Lord. But when we have it, Lord, let us live hard for you while we're here. For your name's sake, I pray. Amen.